Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
We're going to be in 1 Peter this morning. 1 Peter, and we're going to be at the beginning of chapter 3. And if you've been doing like I ask, and either just reading the scriptures we're going into, or have been reading 1 Peter every week that we've been doing that. And if you have, you've read 1 Peter 12 times now. Okay? But even if you just read the seven verses we're going to talk about, you may have thought, man, Friar's going to have an interesting time this week. And if you're not sure why, we're going to read together the words that Peter wrote beginning in chapter 3, verse 1. So 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. And when they see purity and reverence, start that again. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. What are you going to do? It's the Bible. It's the next section. So let us pray and let us jump into that. God, we are thankful that in the midst of division, we have a call to unity. God, you prayed when you were here on the earth before your death that we would be one as you and the Father were one. And God, we pray for that unity. We pray that that prayer that you offered up to the Father would be fulfilled and that we would have no part in not engaging in that prayer. Would you be with us as we read these words, as we meditate on these words, as we seek to understand them? Would you lift them off the pages of this book and deep into our hearts, that through them we may glorify you? In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So on the surface, we read that text and we think, some of y'all may be praying for me right now. But here's how I'd like to start out, because I think, let me just say this from the jump. Some of you guys grew up in a tradition that had one view of male and female roles, and I did not grow up in that tradition. And so we come at this from two completely different places. And so some of the discussions that if you grew up in certain traditions you may have heard, I never heard. But I did hear later in life, and so, I have now worked with some of those churches. This may be one of those. I don't know. But I will tell you this: what I have come to the conclusion after a lot of prayer, especially this week, every time I read one of these scriptures, and they're kind of sprinkled throughout the New Testament of these roles of. That seem gender specific. The one thing that stands out to me is that nowhere in Scripture do we find a call for one gender without the exact same call to the other. And I believe that we have spent more time focusing on what someone else's role means and not enough on what our own role is. And so let us read that again. But this time, let me point out, at the very beginning of chapter 3, it says, wives in the same way. In what way? We're going to have to back up a few scriptures. And so, Bill, this may not be up there, because I'm actually going to start in chapter 2 with verse 18, where we were last week. So let's back up about 7 verses and read from there. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, to this it is commendable before God. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. And when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate, and when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you are like sheep going astray. But now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. And so, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words, because of the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. But your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold, jewelry, or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of the inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of greater worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way. In what way? Same way the women. Exact same call. In the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Peter has given two calls to two people, and they are the exact same thing. Too often, because Peter put men first, men said men are first. Right? I have yet to hear a female in a Bible study or any other place read that and say, yep, men are first. And it's easy. It's easy to grasp that. But what I would like to say is, he says, he talks to the slave and says, slaves, you may receive a beating for doing wrong, and that's no credit. But if you receive a beating for doing something good, if it's unjust, if it's whatever, then to this you were called. You were called to this unjust thing, because even Christ was called to that. You were never called to a life of comfort, I think Peter would say. Christ wasn't called to that. Christ suffered. He died. He lived a hard life leading up to that. Why? Because he entrusts himself to him who judges justly. So in the same way, wives, you bear up under injustice. To the same way, husbands, you bear up under injustice, so that through it you may bring glory to God, not because you pout and whine and try to get your own way, but because you are submitting to God. It's this kind of picking up our cross daily and following Christ type of business. But we spend a lot of time when we read these scriptures that Paul and Peter wrote focusing on the roles of genders. And both of them constantly use this language. Ladies do this. Men, in the same way, do this. One of the more famous passages is, ladies, live your lives in this way. Men, love your wives as Christ loved the church, sacrificially. Not thinking of yourself first, but of them, which is what Christ did. And I've heard this passage preached a number of times in my life, or passages like it that said, women, you should submit. That's your godly role. And men, you should lead with authority. And that's not what it says. There isn't a call to leadership right here. For either gender, there's a call to submission. Just as Christ submitted to the Father and endured this thing, so slaves, you should do this. So wives, you should do this. So husbands, You should do this. It's a laying down of our own agenda. And we could even read that this morning as, so church, you should do this. And so, with that aside, you may disagree or you may agree, I would like to call us to a conversation of what does it look like to lay down our agenda for the agenda of others. Because I think this gets to somewhat of the heart of Jesus' words in John when he says, by the way you love each other, all people will know you're my disciples. And what is love? And we could pull all those who have ever been in a relationship in this room. Some of us are married this morning, some of us aren't, but we've all been in some kind of relationship where love has been there. And the idea is that love is a mutual laying down of our lives for the other. We can't enter a marriage and say, you become like me, you submit to me, and you do everything I want to do, and I'll just run roughshod and call that love. Now, that's not to say there aren't relationships that happen that way. But love is two people thinking of themselves and the welfare of the other over, thinking of the other over themselves and their own good and their own welfare. And it's two people doing that in kind of mutual submission to each other. And in fact, we could even say, as almighty and omnipotent and gracious and good and better than any of us as God is by multiple times over, that love actually works the same way. The only difference is God showed us that from himself first, and that he laid down all that he had so that we could enter into that relationship with him. And so even that relationship is kind of a, sounds weird to say, and I even feel a little sacrilege saying it, so we won't say mutual submission, because we are submitting fully to Christ. But Christ even laid down his own agenda so that we could enter into that. And so what does it look like for us to do that? Because as we talk, and I've spent, and Peter has helped out tremendously here. The Holy Spirit has used these words to kind of help us as we talk through what is it that Christ is calling us as a church to do. And we spent some weeks talking about that a little bit while we wrap it up in some other things. But what does it look like for us to lay down our own agenda for the good of somebody else? Now, individually, we can answer that question, and I would encourage you to pray that the Holy Spirit reveal that to you. But I would like to offer a conversation of what it looks like for the church to do that. Because in a lot of ways, if we're honest, most of us, I've had conversations with most people in this room, so I can't say 100% all of us, but most of us grew up in some sort of church setting whereby church existed for us and for our comfort and for our enjoyment. And all the things wrapped around the church existed for us, and the sermon, well, that may step on our toes or whatever, but everything else kind of existed for us. We liked the music. We liked the comfort of the setting. We liked the people on staff, you know. We liked, you know, whatever was happening with our kids or whatever was, you know, they offered us a program when we got older. And we got to go on a bus and go to places, right? We're obviously not talking about Mosaic. We don't have a bus, right? So it's easy to kind of remove us. But we understand this idea. I used to, my first job at Kings Mountain First Presbyterian Church, I was the youth pastor / the bus driver for the senior ministry. So I got to drive the van all over North Carolina to different places. And I saw more plays at Flat Rock Mountain or Flat Rock Theater or whatever that is than I ever cared to see in my life. They were all good, but I had more 11 a.m. and 5 p.m. buffet dinners than I ever thought I would have in my life, right? But it was a great time. But this was an example of, we kind of expect that. And so when we get to the next stage of life, we expect the church to offer something. And what I want us to have a conversation is, let's let's hope and dream less about what the church can offer me and more about what we can offer our community. Because what I think we have to be really honest about and acknowledge is if we're going to engage the community, it may be comfortable for us, and that would be great. And I don't think any of us would have a real problem with that. It may be uncomfortable for us. If we feel that God's called us to start, I'm not saying God's called us, this is just an example, but if we say that God's called us to start a soup kitchen and homeless ministry, our building may get messed up a little more than it is, right? It may not be quite as comfortable. Some of the kids' toys may get broken. Something may even get stolen, all right? As an aside, the only time I've ever known anybody steal anything from a church was when a church member stole all the music equipment from a church I went to as a kid. Actually, a staff member. But those things may happen. If we want to have a ministry that ministers to kids and does it effectively, our pristine Sunday morning service may get messed up a little bit. Drinks may get spilled. Noise may come through that wall. You never know. When Ben gets old enough, he may come through that wall. All right? But what I want to suggest is that Peter, while he's using familial relationships here, I think it's a call to submit ourselves to God and what God wants to do in and through us, and allow us the opportunity to take part in the ministry of Christ regardless of that, regardless of what that means. And the only way we ever get there is if we pray honest prayers. Like, God, what do you want for us? This is an open book. Write the pages. Be faithful. Show us the way. As opposed to, God, this is what I want. Now please make it happen. Which, if I'm honest, that's more of my life. God, I want a happy, healthy family. I want a nice, comfortable house. I want to have influence in my community. So make that happen. But there wasn't, in that prayer, there's not a passionate pursuit of Jesus. There's a passionate pursuit of my comfort, hoping that Jesus helps make it happen. And I think these words, while we may have gone into them thinking, oh, we're going to have a conversation about what men and women need to do for each other, it's more a conversation about how we submit to each other in the way that Christ modeled. And I think when we have those other prayers of, God, this is what we want in a church. This is what we want in our lives. This is what we want for this ministry. Now make it happen. I think we risk putting ourselves in the place of the Pharisees who said, now, God, we want this Messiah, and here's how he's going to look. And because that was their pursuit, they crucified the Messiah. And I think our danger when we're pursuing what we want and just want God to bless it rather than pursue what God has planned, that we start to step across those lines. And so this morning, I don't know that I could ever, as a outside of praying that prayer and God, you just reveal this to me, but needing a community of people to pray that prayer with me, come and say, here's a vision for our church. We're going to have these eight ministries are going to be grandiose. They're going to be awesome. And here's the pathway forward. Because I'm just fearful that that's just a way of manipulating church in a spiritual way. Because like I told you guys, they had that class in seminary where you learn how to say really spiritual things that have nothing to do with God because it makes it sound spiritual. I'm afraid that sometimes that's the pursuit. I used to work at a church And their pursuit was to have 1,000 members. They had 200, and they were frustrated. They had 300, and they were frustrated. They have 400 and stopped, and they're still there today. And they're frustrated because they're not there. And my goal in ministry is that I'm just faithful to God, not caring what it looks like. Can you imagine a Japanese maple being frustrated that it wasn't a sequoia, a redwood? That would be a hard life, right? He's going to spend his whole life wishing he was this. He is never going to be that. Mosaic Church, we may always be a smaller church. If that's what God's called us to, can we be faithful when doing that? And then if we grow, can we be faithful with that? And I think the only way to answer that question, so I'm not saying that I know that God's told one way or another. What I know is the only way to answer that question is to be content with where we're at and constantly pursue Jesus, not a specific program, not a specific vision, not a specific number, but pursue Jesus. Because I think that's what Peter's saying here to these men and women. He used wives and husbands, but I think what he's saying, and he used the word slaves and wives and husbands, but I think what he's saying is, can you pursue what it is that Jesus is calling you to, not worry about what's going on over here? If we exist for ourselves, we overlook the broader call for the gospel because we're worrying about how other people are being obedient to the gospel. But if we exist for other people and for God, then we're too busy focused on being obedient to God to ever worry about what anybody else is doing. And so what this says for our vision? Let me tell you this. What it doesn't say for our vision is that we don't have one. I think if we pray, God will give that. I think it usually is, in my experience, a dynamic thing, never a static thing. And that's somewhat the problem with some organizations or churches we've been a part of is they get a vision and think it never shifts, it never changes. We heard it 20 years ago and we're still tracking towards that. And I think the Spirit of God is dynamic and constantly changing. And so we need to be flexible to change when we feel like God's calling us to change. We need to engage with our community in a certain way. And that may shift as demographics around us change. That may shift. God may call us at this juncture to focus on kids and the demographics around us shifts. And then in 10 years, it's mostly elderly people. You know, I think the Spirit may say, hey, it's shifting. Listen to what I'm telling you. I don't know that any of this is true. What I do know is true is we'll never answer that question if we don't pray. And so I'd invite you to pray for me, for the elders, and with us. We meet on the second Thursday of every month. You're welcome to join us. It's your church. It's not ours. We're engaging now in a process by which we will evaluate the role of the pastor and the role of the elders and the path forward for the church because we always want to say, God, are we at the front of what you are doing? And if we're not, we need some sort of an evaluation process to say, you know what, we may have gotten stuck here. You may be missing it. So my encouragement to the elders is let's keep it as close to the scriptures as possible. What is the role of these groups? Because I know if we stay close to scripture and we're constantly praying that God will lead us forward. What I'm also afraid of is that we have our focus so much on a number or on a status or on something that we ignore where God's calling us to, like places I've been in the past. Because that was a frustrating place to be in, to never get to where you wanted to go and never could be content. And so as a result, like nobody, I would rather lead us into a place of contentment where God has us and pray that the Holy Spirit through that reveals to us what he wants us to do. Because let me just also be very clear. As a church and as some shifts that we've made, and I've kind of told you guys all about me working outside of church, and some of the elders were helpful this past week and said, you know, yes, we've done this the right way, but there may be some fear wrapped up in it because of some history that this church has. And so let me just tell you that shift was never to take skin out of the game for me. It was always to say, God, how can we make it? Because the church is where I'm called. The other thing just kind of gives us some margin to not to not have to face some difficult questions later on. And if God ever calls me out of that, I would leave that in a heartbeat. I told the elders on Thursday night, I said, if you guys ever tell me you want me to leave, I'll leave. Because the only goal of that is to help us to a place financially where we don't have to ask ourselves, well, do we make payroll or do we do ministry this week? All right? And so right now we don't have to have that question, and it's a beautiful place. Not only do we not have to have that question, but God has blessed us to the point where we'll have some excess and we can pray, God, what do you want us to do with this? But I don't have a vision for that. I need your help praying with us, with the elders. What do we want to do? We threw out some examples on Thursday, but I don't think any of us like have the beat on this is exactly what we have to do. But what we do know is that we didn't do all that just so we could sit here on Sunday mornings and do nothing. To exist just for ourselves. God called us. God came and led by example. He was sacrificial. He lived for other people. And this isn't Peter saying, here's the role of men and women. This is Peter saying, women, you be like Christ. Men, you be like Christ. Church, you be like Christ. Exist not for yourselves, but for other people. Lay down your life and your hopes and your dreams and replace it with that which Jesus is calling us to. So I'm going to read again as we close. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. And when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Wives, in the same way, submit your own selves to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the beautiful behavior of their wives. And when they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Now, I didn't hit on this earlier. I will very briefly. I don't think this is a call to not do that. I think Paul's call here is make sure that's not the only place for people to say you're beautiful, right? It's not to say you can't wear something nice. And we all know of traditions where that they call to that. Peter's saying let what's inside and what Christ is doing in you and how you are submitting as Christ modeled for us, let that be what people notice more than anything else. Rather, it should be that your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. And husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live your as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Christ laid down his agenda and submitted fully all the way to death. And so slaves in the same way, do that with your masters. And wives in the same way, do that. And husbands in the same way, do that. And church in the same way, do that. Lay down what it is that we want. And the beautiful thing is, the really beautiful thing is, sometimes we get that, but even then, if our pursuit of Christ, if our pursuit is Christ, and that's what makes us content, and that's what brings us hope, and that's what brings us joy, then even when we get those things, we don't notice because all we care about is we got Jesus, right? And so we may end up 20 years from now with a bigger space and more people and a more comfortable church and be content and joyous because we're seeking after Christ. And may that be more of the legacy of Mosaic in the community is that we pursue Christ not that we were so frustrated that we pursued something different. May that be true in your lives as well. May you not be a Japanese maple wishing you were a redwood. May you be content knowing that Christ is our pursuit. May you pursue Christ in your whole life. Let's pray. God, as we come to this table that you have set before us, may we remember that you are at the center of our lives, or should be. May we remember that you are at the center of our hopes and our dreams and our prayers, or at least you should be. And so, Holy Spirit, would you convict our hearts when that is not the case for us? Would you leave us so discontented in a life that is not lived for you that we'll never find peace until we seek you? God, be faithful to that. Don't let us be content by seeking anything other than you. And God, as a church body, we pray that you would even this morning answer our prayer, begin to reveal to us where it is you are calling us as a body and how we are being called to engage our community. God, would you give us a vision? Would you strip away our vision and replace it with yours? And would you give us the boldness and the courage to be faithful to that and the obedience to follow you into that? And God, even in our own lives, would you give us a restlessness in places where we're not pursuing you? And may we pursue you with our whole life. God, we're thankful that you are a good father. We know that a good father doesn't give snakes or stones to his children. You give us food to eat. You supply our needs. And even more than occasionally, you give us comforts. And so we're thankful. May we never get so comfortable that we quit chasing and seeking you. Without your grace and mercy, we are truly desperate people. And so, God, we are thankful for those. May we always remember that without you, we don't make it. In your name we pray. Amen. This morning, that is the meal that is set, is this beautiful example that we get to, our beautiful reminder every week that we get to go to remember that without Christ, we're completely done. We are completely desperate if it wasn't for the grace and mercy of Christ. And it's there. And all that we've done this week, the good and the bad, Christ was in it, and Christ loves us. And we are called his chosen and his loved. And so this morning, no matter how your week's gone, as you come forward, may you remember two things. Your utter despair without Christ, but the fact that in Christ, he looks on you and anything that's gone on in your life this week and sees the complete perfection of Jesus. And that's the hope of the gospel. And that's why we want a full room, not so that we can brag about anything, but so that we can proclaim that. And so this morning, come with joyful hearts knowing what Christ has done for you.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.